Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. This is the reading of God's Word. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray then. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. We thank you that your word clearly shows us our Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done and accomplished for us. Let us meet your Son in your word, have fellowship with him, even as we hear your word. We pray that you will cause our faith to grow, that you will cause all of us to grow to the fullness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us be more and more like Christ and live that glorious life that he has lived for us. Oh, Father, we pray that you and you alone will receive all the glory. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're looking at the Paul's letter to the Philippian church, but we already know that it's God's word. God's word to all of his churches. So it is God's word to you and to me. Now Paul, after the salutation, which was verses 1 and 2, from verses 3 to 11, we read Paul's thanksgiving prayer. And Paul later teaches in chapter 4, we must pray with thanksgiving. And here we see him doing what he preaches. He prays with thanksgiving. So verses 3 to 8, it was all about Paul's thanksgiving. And we come to verse 9 today. And this is the content of Paul's prayer. But first, let us notice that it is a prayer not for himself, but for others. And this is very important. Because if you look at the Bible, if you read the Bible, don't just look at it, read it. Especially prayer sections. Paul's prayer, Lord's prayer, Jesus' prayer. It's not praying for themselves. Always praying for the others. I don't know if we were to put percentage, it will be almost close to 100%. These people are praying for other people. How about your prayers? What percentage of your prayer is for the others? And, you know, don't include your family, earthly family, as others. To me, that's still you. So, let us understand, notice that first, that he's not praying for himself, but he is praying for the others. Paul's thanksgiving, if you remember, in verses 3 through 8, was also a thanksgiving to God for the others. A thanksgiving to God for the grace that others have received from God. And this is so natural for Paul, for he does all things to participate in the life of Christ. Yes, even now our Lord Jesus Christ is praying for the others. Praying for you, praying for me. And Paul, as you already, you know, seen so many times, he wants to imitate Christ. is Lord and Savior and God. If we look at the prayer here in chapter 1, verse 9 through 11, then it is not hard for us to realize that it is Paul's prayer for the sanctification of the members of the Philippian church. But if we conclude that it is a prayer for the sanctification for the members of the Philippian church, then are we not puzzled by what Paul is doing here? What I mean is this. Do you remember what Paul has said in verse 6? Let me read that to you. Paul said, "For I am confident," see, very confident. "I am confident of this very thing." What is he confident of? "That he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ." So Paul said he's so confident that God who started this good work in the people, Corinthian members, that God will perfect this work until the day of Christ. So he is saying that he is confident that God will sanctify them and make them perfect on the day of Christ. The question then is, then why does he pray for their sanctification? He says he's so certain it will happen. Then why pray? And in verse 11, he prays for them to be filled with the fruit of righteousness. But he also says there in that same verse that the fruit of righteousness comes through Jesus Christ. It is what Jesus Christ accomplished and what he gives. So why then you pray for them? Paul has no doubt whatsoever that God will do all this. Then why pray? And you must understand this. See, so many people misunderstand Calvinism. They really don't know what we're saying. Calvinism affirms both God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. If any one of them is ignored, then that is not true Christianity. If you ignore God's sovereignty, then you're not talking about true Christianity. But if you ignore man's responsibility, then you are also not talking about true Christianity. It is God's work. And yet, we need to work too. Because God is working. It's that simple, actually. If God is working in me to work, I mean, what is he doing? He's working so that I may work. But if God is working in me to work, I will work. If you don't work, then what are you showing? That God is not working in you. So of course, if God is working, it will work. But some people think that Calvinism says it's all God, so we don't have to do anything. That's not what the Bible is teaching. God's design is that, yes, God does everything, but we must also pray for God to do these things. Now, it's God's design. He wants to work through our prayers. Go to Ezekiel chapter 36. We saw this Friday, but let us look at it again. Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. It's good to read from verse 33, but to save time, I'll just read verse 36. Then the nations that are left around about you will know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted that which was desolate. And he says, I, the Lord, have spoken and will do it. God says, I will do it. Now, when he says that, do you have any doubt that it will not come true? It will come true. God said it, and he said he will do it. But he says, next verse, 36-37, thus says the Lord God, this also I will let the house of Israel ask me to do for them. This is what God says. I'll do it, but they must pray that I will do it for them. This is God's design. We're not disputing that it is God who does all things. Yes, he does. But his design is that we also have to pray that he will do it for us, and that we also work to show that God is working in us. Anyone who says that because God does all things that we do not have to do anything does not know the truth. That's not Calvinism. We never said that. The problem with Arminianism is that they ignore God's sovereignty. They think it's all we. And that's not the truth either. We will look at this in more detail when we study chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. Let me just read that to you today. We'll get to that in many weeks to come. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. This is what God says. Work out your salvation. Yes, we need to work out our salvation. We need to do everything that God commands us. We need to do it well and diligently do it. But as we do, remember what next verse says. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Yes, we have to do all this, but as we do, we acknowledge and we confess that it is God who is working in us, and he gives us will, he gives us desire, he gives us ability, strength to do this. Because if you don't acknowledge that, then you really do not know what is really going on. You think it's all you. That's why you boast. That's why you think you're better than you ought to. No. So Paul, he's confident. Everything God will work out. He will finish it. He will fulfill. And it's already fulfilled in Christ. And yet he prays to God. This is very important. Praying is not the instrument you use to get something you want from God. You know, there are so many things we could talk about prayer, but we're doing that Friday, so come out Friday. But prayer, you're saying that you're not able, that only God is. That's what prayer is all about. You don't pray to God, please, you know, help me to breathe, unless you have that problem. You don't even think about breathing. You don't pray to God, you know, that. But if you really, really understand what's really going on, you would actually do that too, because it's by grace that we are even have this air to breathe. But when you pray, your attitude is that you are not able, that only God is able. So when you don't pray, you're saying, I don't need God. That is why I clearly say, people who do not pray, they're arrogant people. Truly arrogant. Because they say, all day long, I don't need God. That's what happens when you don't pray. Now, obviously, you know, people would not think like that, but that's what is happening. Don't be an arrogant person. Pray. Pray always, the Bible says. You need God. Now, let's go to the content of this prayer. And like I say, if you want to learn more about what is prayer and all that, come out Friday. But we're going to, Sunday, we're going to stick with what Paul says in Philippians. So let's go to verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. From our God who is eternal, infinite, and all-knowing, and all-powerful, and who is able to give you all things, what would you ask of him? What is Paul asking? Paul prays for the spiritual growth of the Philippian congregation. Paul prays that they would be more and more like Jesus Christ. Paul's prayer is not a prayer that seeks this world or things of this world. Actually, if you read the New Testament prayers, you're going to have a hard time praying for the things of this world. Lord's Prayer. Or Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17. And all Paul's prayers, none of it is asking for the things of this world. You must understand this. God wrote the Bible to show you the will of God. If he wanted you to pray and concentrate praying for the things of the world, he would have told you. He would have shown you here. But he says, no, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness first. He said, don't worry about what to eat, what to drink, and what to wear. Gentiles, non-believers, they seek these things. What are you asking of God every day, if you do pray every day? Paul prays that our love may abound more and more. God is love, thus our love being abound more and more is to be more and more like God. But this love is not the love of this world, not the love that this world understands. You know, the world speaks of love too. But it's not the same love that the Bible is speaking of. Go to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Let me read to you from verse 9, chapter 4, verse 9. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. If you go down, go to 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. It says, we know love by this. How do we know love? Well, the Bible says by this, that He laid down His life for us, and we are to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? By this we know love. By what? By Jesus Christ dying for His people. That is love. So if you don't know the gospel, you don't know, you do not know what love is. Our world thinks that they understand what love is. They have their own definition of what love is. But Bible says, you will not know what love is unless you know the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. God sending His Son and that Son dying for His people. That is love. That's the Bible's definition. That's why love according to the Bible is impossible for you and for me. Unless God blesses, God pours out His grace. So people who do not know the gospel, they do not know the true love. The biblical love is not so much about receiving, but giving. It is giving out of yourself to other people. The famous, you know, verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that love made God to do what? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. This is what true love makes you to do. In the world, yes, some people give, but ultimately they even give for themselves. Love of God for us made God give His only begotten Son. You and I, we don't give to receive. True giving does not concern about receiving something back. Only God is true love. And yes, our hope is that one day we will be like Jesus Christ. So only in heaven we will be able to love one another perfectly with true love. But our job here until then is to witness that true love as much as possible by God's grace. Always having our eyes focused on that true love whenever we look at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. But here, that love that Paul wants to be grow in us, that love is not alone. Because Paul says, he doesn't just say that your love may abound still more and more, but he says that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. It's not just love, but with knowledge and discernment. Now, this is very important, especially today. Love with knowledge and all discernment. Here, knowledge is knowledge of the truth, knowledge of the Word of God. You love with the knowledge of what the Bible says. Knowledge of your Lord Jesus Christ. So obviously here, we're not talking about non-Christian being able to do this, because how can they will love in knowledge? They can't. But Paul prays that your love in knowledge and discernment will grow and grow. We must know God and we must know His will. God says in Hosea chapter 4 verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And only way for us to know God is through His word. Thus our knowledge comes from the word. Not knowing the word is not to know God. Go to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 2. Paul says of Pharisees, you know, this arrogant people that they do good works that even God is pleased with. He says of them, for I testify about them that they have a zeal for God. Now, having zeal for God, what is wrong with that? And I always pray that our church will have more zeal for God. But here, Paul says it as if that zeal for God is a problem. Why that zeal for God is a problem? Because they have zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. They have zeal, but they do not follow the Bible. Oh, sounds like Korean churches and Vietnamese churches. Oh, they have zeal. You cannot. Oh, they do have zeal, I have to admit. And sometimes I wish, you know, our church can have that kind of zeal. But it's not according to the Bible. They just zeal for God, however, whatever they want to. Because Bible, what Bible says, they don't care. You know, one person even, actually more than one person, they used to tell me, I don't care what Bible says, but I love Christ. How can you love Christ without knowing the Bible? Because loving Christ has to be according to the Bible. Otherwise, you're not really loving Him. Zeal without knowledge is a problem. Just like it, love without knowledge is a problem. God is not just saying love, but love in knowledge and discernment. You need to know what to love and how to love according to what God desires. Otherwise, your love actually becomes a problem in Christianity. Just like the zeal for God is now a problem. In loving, we must have knowledge, but we also must have the ability to use that knowledge according to the will of God. We must be able to discern. We must have wisdom to know what is the will of God. So in loving, we must also have the real knowledge and all discernment. Not loving is sin, but loving without knowledge and all discernment is also sin. Knowledge and all discernment must accompany love at all times. Love must accompany knowledge and all discernment. We must speak the truth in love. So just saying truth. You know, when I was young, which means I'm old now, but when I was young, man, I was burning for the truth. You know, when you're starting out your new ministry, you know, way, way back, it was all about the truth, but I forgot about love. So just truth, no matter how it might destroy others, truth, that was it, without love. Because actually, I was so burning with anger because people are not telling the truth. So I was out there for glory of God, truth, truth, but I forgot about love. It's completely wrong. But love without truth is also wrong. Now, knowledge. Here is the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In terms of what our passage is speaking about, it is loving by giving oneself to others. Love in knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ who gave himself for us. Love without the knowledge of the word and all discernment is the love of this sinful world. Love without biblical knowledge and discernment. You know, people of this world, they tell us, love does not judge. But understand, what does discernment mean if it's not to judge? When you discern something, what are you doing? You're judging. But the world says love does not judge. They say, the world says love is blind. And they say that the doctrines divide, but love unites. So don't focus on doctrines, because it divides people. But love unites. They take this to the point of allowing sin in the name of love. They approve sin in the name of love. That is clearly against what the Bible says, but in the name of love, you allow it. You approve it. That is also sin, you guys. That is not true love that the Bible speaks of. They say, don't emphasize too much of the doctrines which it divides. Just love. Meaning what? Allow all kinds of sins and allow all kinds of wrong preaching, wrong teaching in the name of love. Tolerance is the word these days, but they take it too far. They are willing to tolerate sin. No, God does not tolerate sin. He killed his own son. Do you see the tolerance there? If God could tolerate sin, why would he kill his own son? Do not listen to the world. You know, when you hear these kind of things, you know, at first glance, it sounds so okay, you know. Oh, yeah, yeah. We have to love. But you gotta be very careful. Understand, love with knowledge and all discernment. You have to know what to love. You have to know what the will of God is. Because ultimately, we must love God. And God said, if you love me, then you will obey my commandments. So how can we love with breaking the commandments of God? But the world says that kind of love is possible. But for you and me, that's not love. Because whomever you're loving, it has to be in terms of you loving God. Otherwise, it's not true love. You know, back then, way back then, because I was immature, and the church people were using this word love in a worldly way so much, it was all about, you know, love. There was a time that I hated this word, love. Because to me, whenever I hear love, it means let's sin. And I hated that word, but I realized, hey, wait. True love, I must not hate. Because that's our purpose. Truly love one another and God. But when you try your best to love this true love, do this true love, people are going to tell you, you are not a tolerant person. That's just automatic conclusion they will have on you. It's just natural. So expect that. You are most biased. Yes, we are. We are biased people. We're biased. This book. Whatever this book says yes, it is yes. Whatever this book says no, it is no. We're very narrow-minded. Narrow as the Bible. Period. That's why we're Christians. God set up us apart from this world to be His children, to obey His commandments. We must learn how to love through the Word of God. We must learn how to love from God. God gave His only begotten Son. God gave Himself to us. We must do the same in order for us to truly love. Our love will correct the sins of others. Our love will cause the sanctification of others. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 through 8, and you have forgotten the exhortation, which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son who He receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. God disciplines because we sin. And he says, those that God loves, God disciplines. And if you do not have discipline of God, then you are not true son, you're illegitimate son. And we learn from this. This is love. So when we see other people sin, when we see our children sin, we correct them. We discipline them. Because that is how God loves us. But the world says, no, if you love, ignore. Turn your face. Don't look at it. Cover it. That is not what the Bible says. God's love is witnessed and expressed in the discipline of the church. Some say just look the other way in love. But the Bible says the opposite. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Yes, there's a proper way to do it, but you must correct that sin. You do not ignore that sin. You don't just look the other way. That's not love. You know, I could talk to parents. They have a better understanding. When your children does something wrong, do you just look away? And you call that love? I guess today's, you know, the young mother and father, I guess they do that, huh? Just whatever. But because I love my son and daughter, I discipline them. When I see them doing wrong, I correct them. The world speaks of some strange love, which is not love at all. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 through the 17, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. It says, when someone sins and you see him sin, go talk to him. It doesn't say just look away, don't mention it. Go talk to him in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and tax collector. Meaning, treat him as a non-Christian. That's why church excommunicate people, because the person has no intention of obeying the Bible. They're not even repenting of their sins. This is love. When church doesn't get involved in your life, even the church knows that you're doing something wrong, then that church is not loving you. Of course, church will not follow you around every day, 24 hours, 7 days, and, you know, just to see what you're doing wrong. No. But if your sin is revealed to us, we have to deal with it. Otherwise, we're not loving you. We don't care. Whatever. That's not love. Yeah, when you did something wrong and your parents just don't care. You're going to become a problem child because there's no love for you. And we see a lot of those people who grew up like that, especially these days. They're just hungry for love. Love with knowledge and all discernment. Some people say as if love cannot be together with all discernment and knowledge, but that is what the Bible teaches. Joy must also be with knowledge and all discernment. Joy of the world is not according to the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But the true joy, the biblical joy, comes from knowledge, comes from knowing our Lord Jesus Christ, knowing who He is and what He has done and what He has accomplished for us. That's true joy. But world has joy too without Christ. But that's not joy. We'll see. We'll see how joyful they will be in hell forever. That's not true joy. That's not even everlasting joy. Joy comes from knowledge, knowing Jesus Christ. I'll give you some example here. Go to Revelation chapter 2. Let's do this quickly because we're running out of time like always. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write. So, from chapter 2 through chapter 3, Jesus writes seven letters to seven churches. Now, these seven churches are symbolical. Seven meaning complete. So, it's God's letter to all churches in all ages. But here, Ephesus, verse 1. Verse 2, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be true. And you persevere and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. So here God commends them for what? Having knowledge and all discernment. Because when false teachers came into the church, whoa, they weren't just letting them teach the wrong things. They say, no, no, you're teaching the wrong things. But, verse 4, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love. They have knowledge, they have discernment, but no love. That's efficient church. But if you go down to verse 18, and to the angel of the church in Thyatira said, right, verse 19, I know your deeds and your love and faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. So there is, I know your love. So they have love. But what happens? Verse 20. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idol. I gave her time to repent, and so on and on. So here, Jezebel is a symbol here. Obviously, she teaches wrong things, but church permits her. So there is no knowledge and there is no discernment, but they have love. And both churches are at fault. Jesus says, I have this against you. My prayer is like Paul's, that your love will abound more and more in knowledge and discernment, so that not only we have love, but we also have knowledge and discernment. So that Jesus will say to us, I have nothing against you. Wow. Even as I say that, I don't know. That would be so wonderful. Our church, we must have love. with knowledge and discernment. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 6b says, love rejoices with the truth. Love rejoices with the truth. We must love, we must give ourselves to others. John chapter 13, verse 34, 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And this love must abound more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. We must be more and more like our Lord Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, let us pray the same prayer for one another. Go home and pray for me, that my love will abound more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. Now he goes on, verse 10 and 11, but we don't have time to go into that. We'll look at it next time. But I'll just say this. Let us pray the same prayer for one another, and when we do pray, let us pray with confidence. Why? Because, verse 6, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ. So when you pray this for me, have confidence that prayer will come true. It's already accomplished spiritually. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for this wonderful salvation, eternal salvation that you have brought to us. Oh, Father, we pray that our love will abound more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. Let us be more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you and pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.